Would take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. We have made our way through this little mini-series in Luke. We've called Offended at the Table. And today we're going to finish this series. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. I'm going to read from the ESV. That's just the version that I use. I want you to read from whatever version of God's scripture that you use. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. And in following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask God to bless our time together and to bless his word. And I ask you to join me as the Lord leads you, whether it's standing or sitting or kneeling, however the Lord leads. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, we're going to read through verse 24. The Word of God says, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." And they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused." And the other said, "Well, I've bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And the other said, "Well, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, bringing in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there's still room." The master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Pray with me. And gracious Father, Lord, we come thanking you for an opportunity to worship. Thank you for an invitation to the banquet that was made possible by Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that everyone here come. Father, I pray that we be faithful inviting others. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this place and it would teach us from your word. May I hide behind the cross of Jesus Christ. May I speak, but may you be heard. May your word be heard. May it go forth in spirit and in truth and produce worship in spirit and in truth. Believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So come, Lord Jesus. You said you never leave us. You never forsake us, not to the end of the age. Do not leave us now, but move upon us, I pray, through your word. In Christ's name, amen. I hadn't long been the pastor of a previous church that I pastored before Mount Gilead when one of the power brokers in the church. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, thankfully, we don't have a lot of power brokers in Mount Gilead that are fighting for power, that feel like they have a whole lot of control, going to have their way. But at this particular church, we had several of them. And one of them called me up and said, "Hey, I got to go run an errand, then we'll grab some lunch. Why don't you come with me?" Now, he was a pretty important guy in town. He was a very wealthy farmer. He was a big wig in the church. I said, "Yeah, absolutely, let's go." And so we went, we ran that errand. He had to go to the bank or something. We went to lunch. Well, on the way to lunch, he told me, he said, "Bradley," he said, "you know, a preacher that I really respect one time told me that if something causes controversy in a church, then it's not from God. Do you agree?" Be honest with you, I don't remember exactly the way I responded. But you know what he was saying, right? "Don't you be starting nothing in this church, kid. That's what he was saying. That's what he was saying. Now look, we do things the way we do things. Don't be starting anything in here, causing no trouble, right? That's what he was saying. But it still begs the question, is what he said true? If something causes controversy in the church, is it not of God? Is it of God? Is it true? Well, of course it's not true. Anytime sin and error is confronted by truth, usually controversy is going to result. And that's what happened in this banquet. And by the way, that's what happened at that church too. But that's a whole different story. What happened at this church too. But that's a completely whole different story. And that wasn't in my notes, so I'm sorry, Lord. All right. It's also what happened when Jesus sat down at this banquet with these religious people, these Pharisees, these Jews who were key leaders of the key gatekeepers of the religion in Israel. And he was invited to this banquet. And so he came to this banquet that was led by, or the host was even a ruler of one of these Pharisees, a ruler of the Pharisees. And so he sits down, and I want to tell you that Jesus is responsible for disrupting the peace. Things didn't go well. He systematically proceeds to offend everybody there. Now, why would he do that? Now, this is not new to most of you. We've been going through this little series, and you remember why he did that. Because, you know, our sin's offensive to God. It's offensive to God. And so God wants to see us healed from that sin through the person of Christ. And like any good doctor has to break a bone in order to reset it, it's what God has to do. It's what Jesus has to do. He has to break us to heal us. He has to wound us to mend us. And so that's what he's doing. And he certainly wounded them. Pretty seriously. I mean, he proceeds to begin to reveal their sinfulness to them in a way that he accuses them of being heartless. He accuses them of being arrogant and short-sighted. And so, you get the picture here. They're all sitting around the table. Jesus has already made everybody really uncomfortable. Can you believe he's saying that? Can you hear what he just said? Do you know what it meant? Things are, this is high. You ever been in one of those high tension moments? This is a high tension moment. And everybody's just kind of looking at themselves. And then out of this arises the peacemaker. The one who says, the guy that just kind of breaks the silence with a platitude. Just a nice little saying that kind of makes everything better. Now they can move forward. I can't stand platitude. You know what platitude is, right? It's kind of a general saying that kind of captures some general truth and that we just throw out there. And that happens a lot. For instance, you're at a restaurant and you've been waiting forever to get your food. And you're like an hour and your food's still not there. And everybody's kind of frustrated and bickering at each other. And somebody says, well, you know, good things come to those who wait. Are you really been hurt? You know, that person that you thought was the one decided that you weren't the one, and so you've been crushed, and some well-meaning person comes up to you and says, well, time heals all wounds. Right? Well, that's this guy. And he's trying to make everything right. He doesn't know really what to say. It's a high tension moment. But listen to what he says in verse 15. Verse 15 says, when one of those who was reclining at the table with them heard these things, what things? All the offensive stuff that Jesus just said to all his buddies. All right. He said to him, so this guy said to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, won't it be great when we're just all sitting around the table in God's kingdom? Won't it all be fine then? To which Jesus proceeds to offend the peacemaker. Well, he looks at this guy and he essentially what he says is, hey, bud, what makes you think you're going to be there? So what has this guy done? He's committed the sin of presumption. He just kind of presumed he was going to be there. I mean, Jesus just hammers him. No sin is safe from the long offensive arms of truth. And so Jesus proceeds to give an illustration, tell a parable, that points to the presumptuous nature of the peacemaker that assumes that he's going to be there and all of his buddies are going to be there, because this presumption isn't true. And so essentially the parable goes like this, and I read it to you. I won't bother reading it again, but I'll summarize it for you. Jesus says, hey, look, this is man decided to hold a party, hold a banquet. Oh, it's going to be a big, we call it down here, it's going to be a shindig. It's going to be something. It's going to be nice, right? You need to be there. Everybody needs to be there. So he tells his servants to go out and invite folks that he wants to come. So he sends out the invitation. Brother Mike, we were talking about it this week, pointed out to me that, you know, this really is more of an RSVP kind of thing, where the invitations go out. They've agreed that they're going to come. So the host is really going to show a tremendous amount of his grace. And so that's what he does. Invitations go out. The man works hard. He gets everything ready for the banquet. Oh, and it's nice and it's ready. And it's, boy, the ham is just out of the oven. You smell it. Oh, plates are on the table. Napkins folded. Utensils laid on top of them. Ice in the glasses. Only thing left to do is for you to sit down and have your tea poured. And so it's time. It's time to enjoy the kindness of the host. And so he commands the servants, hey, go out and tell everybody that's invited, hey, everything's ready. Ham's out of the oven. The plates are on the table. The ice is in the glasses. Y'all come. And so I'm thinking, if I'm one of those guys, I'm just waiting for the word. I mean, that's why I am about supper most of the time anyway. I mean, it's supper time. I'm here, right? But not these guys. These guys were guys that said, well, we'll be there, but then they weren't there. When it came time to enjoy the goodness of the host, to enjoy the banquet of grace, they made excuses of why they couldn't make it. Servant came out and said, all right, it's time to come. He said, one guy said, well, you know, go tell your boss, go tell your master that I just bought this field and I just can't make it. I got to see about this field. And another guy said, yeah, and I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. And, you know, it's a pretty big investment. And so I've got to go and check on them, make sure they're taken care of. And the other guy said, look, I just got married. And, well, you get it right. And so, you know, it was a honeymoon. I mean, everybody deserves a honeymoon. No way she's going to let me go to this banquet and, you know, when we got a honeymoon, everybody's got to do that. And so he comes back, and so the servant's like, look, nobody's coming. They're all making excuses. They're all telling why they can't make it. Well, the host, he gets mad. I mean, we'd say down here, he gets ticked. He's mad. So what this text says, verse 21, it says, the master of the house became angry. Now, why is he angry? Because he's been offended. Because he's been dishonored. I mean, sure, all these excuses sound legitimate. You know, just think about it for a moment, though. The first guy, he's known about the banquet for a long time. All right, so it's not like he knows it's coming. And he just bought a field. You bought a field that's going to keep you from the banquet? I mean, it's a field. It'll be there tomorrow. And the next guy, you know, he bought these oxen. And again, he's known about the banquet a long time. They RSVP'd for this thing. This is a business deal. And so he's saying, well, this is a big investment and I can't come. And sure, it's fine. Maybe it's a big investment. But you knew this banquet was going to be there. This business deal will be there tomorrow. And the third guy, he got married. How long does it take to plan a wedding? A long time. You can make some adjustments around the banquet, right? He knew the banquet was going to be there, yet he put this wedding directly so that it would be in conflict with the banquet, so he couldn't go. So, bottom line, it's clear that none of them went to the banquet for one reason. They didn't want to go. They just didn't want to go. Y'all finish this statement. We make time to do what we do what we want to do, right? And they didn't want to go, so they made excuses, and they didn't go. That's why I don't work out very much. I mean, the gym is right over there. There's weights in there. I could work out. I could lose weight. But, you know, I got stuff to do. I got kids, and I got places to be. I'm a pastor, and I take care of folks. I got, you know, Brother Mike breaking down on the side of the road. I'm with him. You know, I got stuff. So, I mean, I don't have time to work out. In reality, there's only one reason I don't lift weights. They're heavy, and I don't like it. That's why. I mean, having kids and being a pastor, none of that affected the amount of food I put in my mouth, right? I mean, I'm fat because I want to be. I don't work out because I don't want to. And if you're fat, that's why too. Let's get back to my notes. So they don't go because they don't want to. And what they're saying is, the host is not valuable to them. He's just not valuable. Going is not valuable. Going is not important. It's dishonoring. And so Jesus, as he tells the story, the host is angry. And the reason, you have to understand, the reason the host is angry is the host represents God. And the banquet represents fellowship with God in the kingdom, the marriage banquet of the Lamb, you know, being in heaven forever. And they are acting as if other things are more important than accepting Jesus and living forever in heaven. Question, what's more important than being right with God? What's more important than going to heaven? Nothing. But they're acting like almost everything else is. To which pretty much describes the world we live in too. Doesn't it? Well, you know, it's just not right. The right time for me to come to the Lord right now in my life. I'm just really busy. I got kids. I got my work. Things are crazy at the office. I don't, you know, we got ball and band, and I just don't have time to put anything else in my schedule. This is not a good time to get religious for me. And so what people are saying is that all of the other things in the world are more important than knowing God. And not, listen to me, than knowing God and enjoying God. The banquet. Because that's what heaven is. That's what knowing God is. Knowing God is not just an academic exercise where you sit down and you memorize all of the book. It's Bible drills, great, but knowing God is more than just Bible drills. It's living in a vibrant relationship with the Lord that saved you, with the Lord that laid the banquet out in front of you, that said, come. You're invited, come. It's just put out for you. You got a seat with a little name card with your name on it. Come. The ham's on the table. The ice is in the glasses. Now's the time. Come. But they didn't value the king very much. And we still don't value the king very much. And so I want to read something I wrote in just in my notes. I don't always preach word from my notes, but I want to read this. I want you to listen to this. They didn't value the kingdom of God, so they put other things in its place. And so the host of the banquet said, that's fine, I'll put other people in your place. That's what he did. Verses 21 through 24. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly, quickly. Because remember, I mean, the ham is hot. The glass, the ice is in the glasses. Go into this quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring, who's he need to bring? Bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded already has already been done. There's still room. And the master said to the servant, well, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. What's going on here? There's a larger demographic. There's a lot of bigger something happening here. This is about God coming in the person of Christ for the Jews and the Jews rejecting him. Okay, and so the banquet was prepared. The offer was made to the Jews first, and they said, "No, we don't really need Jesus here. They're rejecting Christ, and in rejecting Christ, they're rejecting the kingdom. And to miss the kingdom is to miss the banquet." Now listen. God refuses not to have his grace enjoyed. You hear that? God is a grace-giving God. He has laid out the back. He refuses not to be enjoyed. So that's what he says. He says, listen, if they're not going to come, you go out and get folks that will come. Get folks that wouldn't come normally. And so listen who he calls for again. The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Those that would normally never be able to go enjoy a banquet like this. Those who could never earn a banquet like this. Those who could never prepare a banquet like this. Those who likely would never get to go to a banquet like this. He says, you go and you get them. They show up. They have nothing to offer the man. All they are there, all they can do is come and enjoy the goodness of the host. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we come to the gospel. That's how we come to the Lord. We don't have anything to offer. We don't have anything to give. We don't have anything that you say, here, let me make this banquet a bit better. Let me offer this. No, they had nothing. We have nothing. And we need nothing, because the call to Christ is a call to come and enjoy the goodness of God. And he said, well, we've already done that. Go out to the highways and the hedges. Most scholars say this, that the Jews essentially lived in the cities, but those that lived outside of the cities, by and large, in many places, it's where the Gentiles live. He says, so it's what you're doing. All right, if the Jews won't come, go out in the highways and the hedges and get the Gentiles. Get all those other folks, the Samaritans and folks that live amongst us. Get them. Bring them in. Why? Listen again. That my house may be filled. It is a disgrace for God to offer all of his goodness and his love and his mercy and his kindness and his joy, and for his house not to be full. And he will not be disgraced. The kingdom of God will be full of people that value God, that treasure God, and that know his goodness. The Jews, you know, said, well, no, we're going to do it by works. We'll do it our way. We'll do it by keeping the law. We'll do it. Look what we have to add. And God says, no, you got nothing to add. Your job is just to enjoy. Let me give you one little life principle here. Sorry, Misty's out of town and that threw a kink, so I didn't have time to finish the PowerPoint slides. This life principle is a quote by John Piper. It'll change your life if you grab hold to it. God is most glorified in us. Some of you know this quote. When we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That helps clarify what worship is. What is worship? Enjoying the satisfaction of God. So listen. What we learn from that is that that God is not glorified if no one ever enjoys his grace. So if the Jews aren't going to enjoy his grace, he'll put Gentiles in their seats. And if you refuse to enjoy his grace, he will put someone else in your seat too. So do not presume upon God Do not presume that God will be who you want him to be, when you want him to be, how you want him to be. Do not presume that the offer of salvation is whenever you want to come instead of when he calls you to come. Do not presume upon God like this peacemaker did, who said, won't it all be great when we get into the kingdom? When we sit around the table, it's great the way Jesus does this, because he's at a banquet. He tells a parable about a banquet, about a reality of a banquet that is to come. And the guy says, oh, it'll be great when we're there. And Jesus said, what makes you think you're coming, cat? Do not presume that you're going to be there, because you're not like the people who said, I have nothing to offer, but I'm here to enjoy. You're like the people who said, I'm sorry, there's other things that are a little bit more important than you. I can't come, and thus I want. Don't presume. Do people ever presume upon God in our day? Do we? You better believe we do. The world is presuming upon God. I have never asked someone if they thought they were going to heaven and they say no. Well, that's not true. I did ask one person, but one out of a gazillion. One had better theology than the rest of them. Because as it was, he wasn't. Why? What did I say? Well, I know I'm going. Well, you know, I get this all. Well, I'm religious. You know, I'm religious. These Jews, they were very religious. I mean, they were religious zealots. I mean, they were all about religion and keeping the law, and they knew they were going because look how much of the law they kept, and look how, you know, how God must love them. And so, yeah, they're absolutely going to be there because of their religion. But I'm wondering, when you get to heaven, is God going to ask you to see your membership card at the church? It won't matter. What will matter is if you had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he knew you and you knew him, and if you lived your life enjoying the grace of the one who will forgive sinners and give everlasting life. That will matter. Now, we express that faith in forms of religion, and that's good, but if all you have is an expression and no faith, you have nothing. Some people presume upon God by saying, well, let me back up and say, Matthew 7 makes this very clear. Y'all know this passage. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these religious things, prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I declared, I never knew you. So it's not religion. It's relationship that gets you to the table. Let me give you one more life principle. This is not a quote. This is my quote. It's not as good as Piper's, but it is good. You should write it down. Don't assume that heaven is your home unless you are sure Christ is your Savior. Don't assume heaven is your home unless you are sure Christ is your Savior. Because if he's not, heaven's not your home. Another reason people presume upon God is their goodness. But I'm good. I'm really good. Just ask my mama. No, don't ask her. Ask my grandmama. I'm really good. Right? And so what we say is, well, what's the standard of goodness then? I mean, how good do you have to be? I heard John MacArthur in a conversation with a Jewish rabbi, someone of a debate, and this question came up, and he asked, well, how good do you have to be? And the Jewish rabbi said this, because I was like, yeah, how good do you have to be? What would the Jews' stance on this? And he said, well, you know, I kid you not, I promise you this is what he said. He said, well, you know, the public school system says 70% is a passing grade. That sounds good enough to me. I don't think God's calling up the Board of Education going, now what's the passing grade? It's 70? I don't think he's going to like, I don't think he's calling up the, I don't know, the Houston County School Board or whatever, the public education. I don't think he's building his test based on what we decide to offer to grade school children. It's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says the standard of perfection is to make it to the table? Perfection. It's absolute perfection. And see, and that's what horrifies us, because no one in here is perfect. Not one. Jesus asked by returning rule, what good thing must I do to go to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? Why do you ask me? Right? Romans says there's no one good. No, not one. Isaiah says the best goodness we have to offer is as of filthy rags. So, let me put it simply. We fail. So how are we going to make it to the kingdom? Well, remember, making it to the banquet is not based on whether we passed or failed. It's based on whether we will respond to the offer of grace. The banquet is not about, well, it's not like an earned banquet. It's not like the VIP of religious life and, oh, you made it, come on. No, it's an offer of grace. It's God displaying his goodness to us. His goodness, his grace, and it has no end. But that hangs us up a lot, because we say, oh man, I don't deserve to come. How many of you would say, I don't deserve to go to heaven right now? You're right, you don't and I don't. But what do I do with this guilt? What do I do with this guilt that hangs over me, because I'm aware of my sinfulness, I'm aware of my imperfections, I'm aware of God's holiness. What do I do with this guilt? You give it to Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The guilt is gone. Where does it go? It goes on Jesus. What did Jesus do with it? He died for it. He bore the guilt. He bore the pain. He bore the shame of all those that would just come to him. See, when we place our faith in Christ, God pulls out a chair and he pours the tea in the glass and says, sit and drink deep. And know that I am good. Don't be guilty of the sin of presumption. Just run to the God of grace. Father, we run to you this morning, knowing that we are guilty, knowing that we are sinful, but Christ has borne our guilt. He has borne our shame. He has borne our sin. He died when we deserve to die. And he lives. And when our faith is in him, we live, even though we don't deserve to. And we live forever. Thank you for sitting us at the table. And so, Father, I put that invitation out to anyone that is listening. The invitation is to you. Would you come? Don't think that you're going to be there just because you're a good guy or a good gal, because you're not. But you can still come, because God is good to people who have faith in Christ. Don't assume because you're religious or because you've been baptized, because your name's on a roll somewhere, or because you claim a religion, that you're going to be right with God, because you're not. But Christ will make you right, and he'll sit you at the table. A table of God's grace that you will enjoy forever. Father, we seek to enjoy you this morning. We call it worship. Thank you for the banquet of grace. If you don't know Christ, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I invite you to just come and say, I want to know Jesus. Or I invite you to turn to Christ and say, save me, Jesus. And then come let us know that you're seeking the Lord, and we'll help you begin to take those first steps after Christ. Maybe you need to pray for someone who needs to know the Lord, that needs to come to the table. We'll open these steps up as a place to do business with God. You can do that here. You can do that in your seats. Let's meet God. And let's see God move in our midst this morning, I pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.